Let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His Word and ask Him to help you understand and stay tuned in. God, I thank You that while we live in a world that has all kinds of messages and opinions, that You tell us the truth about life. From the author of life, that You give us truth. You lead us in a right way. I pray that today we would trust what You say through Your Word, through Your speakers in the Bible, and what You might say through me. God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to each of us what is true and what is right about our situation and guide us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I have people that come and see me pretty regularly for counsel. Why? Well, I think people trust that I know God's Word pretty well. And people who trust God want direction according to God's Word. Sometimes a person has an issue that's very directly addressed by a Bible passage or multiple Bible passages, and so we spend our time looking at those passages, interpreting them, applying them to their situation. But on other occasions, their issue is not directly addressed by a given Bible passage. And on those occasions, I don't just give up and send them home. I try to be led by the Spirit and find principles in the Bible, because the Bible really does address all of life. And so I prayerfully and hopefully Spirit-led try to find principles that would guide the person in them making a good decision. And it's always, hey, this is your decision before the Lord, but here's the Word, or here's my counsel, and it's up to you to make a decision. And I think that's kind of the situation Paul was facing with the issues we're going to study about today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was addressing sex, marriage, and divorce. And regarding divorce, Paul could say, the Lord commands a wife not to leave her husband and a husband not to divorce his wife. But the Corinthians were apparently wondering if single people should get married, whether the never married, the divorced, or widows should get married, which is an issue that the Lord didn't directly address, didn't teach on. But Paul knew these singles had decisions to make that would greatly affect their lives. I mean, hardly anything affects us more than the decision to get married. And he wanted to help them to make well-informed, thoughtful decisions as people of the Lord, instead of just, I'll do whatever I want, or I'll do what the culture's saying, or I'll do what my friends are saying. So, as a man trained in God's ways throughout his Christian life, a man led by the Spirit, Paul brought some principles to bear on the situation the Corinthians were facing. Principles that are not necessarily patently about their situation, but he saw them as applying to their situation so that they could make good decisions. And if you're not single, don't tune out. There is some great perspective right in the middle of this passage that I'm not just applying to us. I think Paul was applying to all the Christians. Super cool point, critical point, I think. And not only that, but we need to be people who can give counsel, godly biblical counsel to other people, instead of just tell them to do whatever they feel like or give them bad counsel that's just based on whatever the culture is saying. So even if you are not single, we need to listen to this and know these things. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. We're going to finish chapter 7 today, and it's a lot. Please look at chapter 7, verses 25 to 31. I don't always do this, but today I'm putting my translation up on the slide overhead. The reason I'm doing that is because this particular passage has a lot of difficult translation issues. And I'm not saying that mine is right. That's not why I'm putting mine up there. The translation that you're looking at is maybe completely valid, but there may be some differences, because when you run into difficult translation issues, you look at multiple translations and they're different, and mine is likely different than what you might be reading. And so I wanted you to be able to see what I'm saying and where it's from, so that you don't get lost. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 31 to start. "Now concerning the never married, I have no command of the Lord, but I give a viewpoint as one who, since being shown mercy by the Lord, is trustworthy. Accordingly, I think that it is good, because having the present condition of pressure, that it is good for a person to remain in the condition he or she is. Have you been bound to a wife? You should not seek to be released. Have you been released from a wife? You should not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if the never married marries, he or she has not sinned. Yet these will have trouble in the flesh, and I am trying to spare you." By the way, that emphasis on trouble was not my own. It's the text's emphasis. Trouble! There's a word introduced here that can have various aspects to it. I translated it as the never married. It is often translated as virgins and sometimes betrothed, and those are aspects of it. Those are not wrong ideas. Most of these people in that culture would have been, most of the never married would have been virgins. But the word is not primarily about sex. It's primarily about marital status. And being that our context is about marital status, I think that's Paul's focus here, the never married. Many of these people could have been betrothed. So it's kind of like our engagement. It's a little different. I'm not going to go into that. But they still weren't finalized in their marriage yet. But it seems to me that this word is broader than just betrothed, and is used in the broader sense at the beginning of this passage. Therefore, I translated it with the phrase, the never married, that hopefully brings some clarity. The Lord didn't give command on whether the never married should get married. And in their circumstances, there was more than one choice that they could legitimately make. So Paul gave them counsel. And not just the never married, but he gave counsel to all singles, given their various circumstances, based on principles, biblical principles. He gave reasons what would be good for their lives and gave it to them to choose. Paul had previously established that people should remain in their life circumstances, and specifically their marital situation that they were in when they trusted Christ. And he brings that principle to bear on this situation. But now, it's not about somebody's circumstances when they trust Christ. It's just about whatever circumstance they're in at the moment in their life. In verse 26, we get the general principle, which goes beyond just the never married, but includes them. Paul thinks, he says, it is good for a person to remain in the condition he or she is. It's not just to the never married. That's his general principle. He thinks it is good for a person to remain in the condition, specifically marital condition, he or she is. That has previously been mostly addressed to those who are married, staying married. But he also previously encouraged the same thing to the unmarried and to the widows, to stay in their situation, stay the way they are. By the way, I said a few weeks back, the unmarried, which was named in verse 8, probably meant the never been married. I've changed that view in light of what we find in this passage because I found this word that's often translated as virgins. I didn't know it meant that, but now I think that's the word for never been married. And so verse 8 wasn't the never been married. Verse 8 includes anybody presently unmarried, even the divorced. So, to all unmarried, including widows, he encouraged them, staying single and pure, that is good. And that stance to both the married and the unmarried is maintained here. It is good for a person to maintain the condition he or she presently is. Verse 27, if you have been bound to a wife, or probably equally a husband, you should not seek to be released. I think bound there is like legal language. And in Romans chapter 7, we can see that legal usage even on marriage. But I think what he's talking about here is not the culture's law. He's talking about God's law on marriage in some sense. That consistently the Bible says marriage is God's institution. He's got laws that bind us. And so I think that's what he's saying, is that by God's law, the person is bound as long as their spouse lives. A person who has been released from that bond with his wife, or probably equally a woman from her husband, maybe through divorce, maybe through death of the spouse, ideally should not seek a new spouse. That's his opinion. That's his viewpoint. And that principle is good for a person to remain in the condition he, she is. Paul seems to be applying that now to the never married, that they should stay. It's best for them to stay the way they are. But now we get some new information. In verse 26, we get a reason, one of his principles that he's bringing to bear on the situation for why this is good. It's, quote, because having the present condition of pressure. The problem is, we don't know what that means. We don't know what their present condition of pressure was, if it was just on them and it's changed now and it doesn't apply to us, or does it still apply to us, because he doesn't give any more details. And there are books of guesses that I can't take the rest of the sermon to cover them all. But there was some external force in their present condition making their lives difficult, and it seems that divorcing if they were married or marrying if they were single would make it more difficult. And so he says it's good to remain. However you are, remain so that you don't make anything more complicated. Read in context, previously, I've read this, and I think a lot of people have read this, as just applying to the singles, the virgins. But this, in context, this is not just about the singles having more difficulty if they get married. This seems to apply, based on verse 27, also to the married being better off staying together. The principle this supports is, it is good for a person to remain in the condition he, she is. Married, divorced, never married, stay the way you are, and there's some kind of pressure in the situation that would make it more difficult if you change your circumstances. To the general standard of remain in the condition you are, we get another new piece of information at the beginning of verse 28. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if the never married marries, he, she has not sinned. The first part of that was for someone whose spouse left them. It's not for the never married. It's for someone whose spouse left them. If you've been, because it goes back, it follows right out of the, if you've been released from a spouse, you should not seek a new spouse. But if you marry, you have not sinned. So being released implies that the spouse left you. They released you from the marital bond. You can remarry, and it's not sin. If you are the one who does the leaving, you initiate the divorce. I think we have to go back to verse 11, which said, if you leave, you must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:15, which we also studied weeks ago, addressed a Christian whose non-Christian spouse leaves them. And when I preached 7:15, I said, I don't think verse 15 by itself tells us if the person divorced by the non-Christian can remarry. I still hold that I don't think it tells us. 7:15 just tells us that the Christian doesn't have to try to hang on to the marriage if the non-believer wants to divorce. And I said back then, you have to go elsewhere to find out the answer if they can remarry. Well, here's one of the elsewheres. It's not the only, but it's one. Verses 27 and 28 tell us that getting remarried, at least if your spouse leaves you, is not sin. Don't forget, Paul still says, you should stay single. That would be ideal in his opinion, but it is not sin if you remarry. And if the never, and here's how we know that first one was to the divorce, because now he specifies the never married. He said, but if you marry, you have not sinned, and if the never married marries, he or she has not sinned. So that's how we know the first one applied to that other group. Now, it may seem obvious to us that if the never married marries, they haven't sinned. But Paul was recommending staying single. And so he wanted to clarify that the never married getting married was not sin, even with his recommendations. But then Paul gives a reason, another reason. He's bringing principles to bear, right? On trying to answer these difficult situations, he's bringing principles. And so he gives another reason why he advises not to marry or remarry. Quote, these will have trouble in the flesh, and I'm trying to spare you. Paul doesn't give details of what the trouble is. It's often been assumed by what's said later that the trouble is having concern over your spouse, but that is not clear, and I really don't think that fits the language at all. This word for trouble is way more serious than what's brought up later, and what's brought up later as far as concern for your spouse is I think is right concern. And so I think this trouble is something else. Anybody who is married knows there is trouble in marriage. Paul wasn't married, but he was a pastor. And he'd been involved closely with a lot of married people enough to know there's trouble. And being single, he might not even be able to specify. Even as a married person, I often say to engaged couples, hey, I don't know exactly what your situation is going to look like, how it's going to play out, because you are two unique individuals, and when you get married, your marriage is going to be unique. I don't know what your troubles are exactly going to be. But you're going to have trouble. Marriage is hard. And that might have been what Paul was saying, even from, especially from a single guy's standpoint, like, hey, I don't know exactly how this works because I haven't done it, but I'm a pastor, and there's trouble! Single people tend to romanticize marriage. They think that everything's going to be so wonderful and we're just going to be so in love and it's going to be so easy. I'm never going to feel lonely again. We're going to have so much fun. We're going to have sex all the time. And that's not going to be any problem at all for either of us. And so this is an attempt to break through that fantasy thinking and say, marriage is difficult. It can be good. But what Paul is trying to do is get them to really think and be realistic with spiritual principles and real principles to make a good decision and not just do what the world typically does and just, I feel this and so I'm going to do that. But really think through it. Marriage can be good, but making it so is a lot of hard work. My wife and I have been married 21 years. The first 5 years of our marriage, if it was possible and we weren't Christians, we probably would have gotten divorced 25 times from each other. Because it was difficult. But because we love the Lord, we stuck with it and we walked His ways and we learned and we grew in His way and with each other. And now our marriage is great. It's one of the best I know. I don't know your marriage, so sorry if I'm offending you, but one of the best relationships I know. But it was a lot of work. And there are still things that are hard. Somebody who's been married 40 years, raise your hand if your relationship is still hard. What Paul actually seems to do in the following verses is not specify the possible trouble for singles who get married, but rather challenge the thinking of every Christian as he addresses brethren. And then he applies that thinking to the decision of getting married. Look at verses 29 to 35 while I read. Sorry, the type had to be so small to fit it all up there. Hopefully you can see it. 29 to 35. But I am saying this, brethren, the time is being wrapped up so that from now on, even those who have wives may be as not having, and those who weep as not weeping, and those who rejoice as not rejoicing, and those who buy as not possessing, and those who use the world as not making full use. For the present state of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. The unmarried man is concerned with the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the man who is married is concerned with the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And he is divided. The unmarried woman and the never married is concerned with the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the woman who is married is concerned with the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not in order that I might put a restraint on you, but rather for what is admirable and undistracted devotion to the Lord. The first part of this is probably intended for every Christian to rethink their present existence in light of what is coming in the future. He says, the time is being wrapped up. We don't know how much time we have left. When Christ came, that was like the critical event that had to happen in history. Christ coming and dying on a cross for the sins of people so that we could be saved. And once that event happened, the end is near. Even though it's been thousands of years, like, we just don't know when it's going to end. Things are being wrapped up. And so we should think carefully in light of the fact that we don't know when things are going to end. And I'm going to be a heaven person because of Christ. We should think carefully about what we want to do with our lives in the time that we have. Specifically, are we going to live for the typical stuff that people live for in this life, or are we going to live for the Lord? What Paul wrote in verses 29 to 31 is very hard to understand, but here is the best that I can understand it. There are five as not statements here. And if we took these statements the literal way, as literal ways that we should live, it would contradict the New Testament, including Paul himself, how he says that we should live. So, what it seems Paul is doing here is using hyperbole to give us a new way to think, and if we think this way, then we will make different decisions as we live this life. And basically, here it is I'm going to go through it in more detail, but basically, think of yourself as a heaven person as you live the stuff of this life that you have to do. Instead of just thinking of yourself as a person of this world doing the stuff of this world. The as not statements mean something like, as you do the activities of this world that you have to do, don't be defined by the things of this world. People in this world define themselves by being married, at least until they don't like their spouse anymore. People of this world often define themselves by their circumstances, whether that would cause them weeping or rejoicing. They're defined by that. It's who they are at the moment, whether they're sad or happy. People of this world often define themselves by what they can own, either what they want to possess, what they have already bought and own. People often define themselves by what they think they have the right to or deserve in this world. But that stuff of the world, those circumstances of the world, are not going to exist in heaven. Even marriage is not going to exist in heaven. Paul says in the following verses, it's a thing of the world. That stuff, he says, is passing away. And so it seems Paul was suggesting we shouldn't define ourselves by our marital status, our circumstances, the stuff that we own, or what we think we deserve in this world. That's not what we should primarily be considering as we're making decisions. And so if we think differently about those kinds of things, we will make different decisions. Instead of making our decisions primarily upon marital status or our happiness or possessions or what we think we deserve, we should make our decisions based upon what we think would please the Lord. That should be our first priority. What's going to please the Lord? And then we bring that context into all those life situations to make the decisions. I wasn't going to do this, but I have my own life situation like that where I realize, I hadn't studied this passage yet, but I realized like I was doing this. And I don't want you to get distracted by my example. I'm giving this example so that hopefully you can think about your life and thinking like this. So for I don't know how long now, I've actually been struggling being the pastor here. Not because of you all. You guys are great. Things are going great here. There's really nothing that I can identify that's causing it. I've just got something in my mind that's been going, yeah, I don't know about this. And at the very same time, I've been having this strong desire to spend more time with my kids. My wife's business is doing really well, and I could help her with that, and she would do even better, and we could make plenty of money, and I'd spend more time with my kids and support my wife and all this stuff. And so I've been praying about that. I've been processing that. Leaving my ministry here and going and basically being a stay-at-home husband. Well, but also helping my wife with her work. And my conclusion is I can't, because God has not released me from being here. That He still has me here to do this ministry, and so if He has me here, He's going to use me. And so that stuff, even though it's good, my kids and my wife and you know all that stuff is good, it's stuff of this world. And I tell you, if I was a non-Christian and I just had a secular job and I was feeling that way about it, and I was a non-Christian, probably just leave it in a heartbeat and I would go give my time to my wife, my kids, her work and that kind of stuff. But I can't, because Jesus is my first priority. Pleasing Him is my first priority, and He is still saying to me, I have you here. And so that other stuff, I have to go, it might be good, but ultimately it's stuff of this world according to my Lord, and He wants me to please Him first, and I need to trust Him in that. Do you see how the Jesus first, His priority first, that influences all the rest of the decisions? Even though there's lots of other good things that we have to do and there's lots of other good things, Jesus first changes everything. And we shouldn't disconnect verses 32 through 35 from verses 29 through 31. He writes, but I want you to be free from concern. We need to understand the word translated concern or anxiety. It is not just about feelings. It is what we are preoccupied with, what we are striving after. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, if we are, quote, worried about, which is the same word in the sense of being preoccupied with, striving after, there he talks about food and clothing, to the extent that it consumes our attention and causes us to lose focus on God, Jesus said, you're in a bad place. And the solution in Matthew 6 that Jesus gave reorients our main attention. He said to prioritize first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see the switch? Thinking about clothes and food, I mean, even the most basic things of life, don't I need to do that? Yes. But Jesus said, thinking about that stuff and being consumed with that stuff, not right. Reorient kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Then go back and work your job and pay your bills and clothe your family and all that stuff. I think that's similar in 1 Corinthians 7. If we are totally preoccupied with the things of the world, like our marital status, our circumstances, the stuff that we own, the things that we think we deserve in this world, we are in a bad place. Paul wants all Christians to be free of that type of concern, that preoccupation. Because we are to have pleasing God as our first concern. Then he goes into how that will affect the decision to marry. The unmarried man is concerned, rightly occupied, with the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the man who is married is concerned with the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So pleasing a wife in and of itself is right behavior according to God's word. Even just earlier in chapter 7, Paul was talking about with sex. Please your wife, and wife, please your husband. So this is right behavior. The problem is, in that situation, he is divided. He has a right concern of pleasing his wife, but he is divided his concentration in two between pleasing his wife and pleasing the Lord. That's the problem. He's divided. The unmarried woman and the never married is concerned, rightly occupied, with the things of the Lord, so that she may be both holy, or be holy both in body and spirit. But the woman who is married is concerned with the things of the world. Notice the connection back to the thinking thing about the world. He categorizes marriage, even though it's a good thing, with things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, caring about pleasing her husband in and of itself is right behavior according to God's word. If we're married, we should care about pleasing our spouse. But instead of being able to give herself 100% to the Lord, she also has to give herself to her husband. Paul wanted to be clear, though, that he is not forcing the decision to stay single. He writes, quote, "This I say for your own benefit, not in order that I might put a restraint on you." So staying single is not to become the new law for Christians. But Paul thinks it is good for people, and specifically for devotion to the Lord, to stay single. Choosing to stay single and have an undivided focus on the Lord, he says, is admirable. Trying to change thinking, right? Some people who would put that down. He says it's admirable to stay single and focus on the Lord. And it allows undistracted devotion, that is, constant attention to the Lord. Life and situations are complicated, though. And so Paul is clear here that people have choice. I'm going to say at the end, talk to somebody. But let's be clear here. Paul is speaking into situations where there's like all kinds of factors and trying to give counsel. And you all have multiple factors, you know, in your lives. And so I'm going to encourage you to get counsel if you're struggling. But let's be clear. People have choices on what they would do here. This is giving counsel, good counsel. But it's counsel. You still have to choose. He went into a couple specific singleness situations. He's got all kinds of if that and if this and whatever scenarios, even just in these couple. And he doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of all the ways that I know that we've complicated our situations in our lives. So we have to get counsel on our situation. But he gives counsel into a couple general specific singleness situations and some factors that might influence how they would make their choice to marry or not marry. The situation in verses 36 to 38 involves the never married. And in the scenario given, I think this term never married takes on a new sense because the never married girl is his never married girl. Some translations put in things like father, daughter, things like that. Those words aren't there. Conspicuous by their absence it suggests to us that's really not what it's about. I think this term never married takes on a new sense because the never married girl is his never married girl in the three times that it mentions it. I think now Paul is addressing the situation where a couple is betrothed. That's the specific group of never married, is they're betrothed to be married. I'm basically going to read at least the first verse the way I've translated it and let it speak for itself because I think it speaks pretty clearly. Paul has been suggesting staying single is preferable, verse 36. But if any man thinks to behave indecently toward his never married girl, if she is past marriageable age, and thus it must be, he should do what he wants. He does not sin. They should marry. Pretty clear? Verse 37. But he who has been standing steadfastly in his heart, not having pressure, but has authority over his own desire, and has decided in his own heart to preserve his own never married girl, he will do excellently. Let me pause reading and make a couple comments on verse 37. This guy is not burning with sexual desire, like was the qualifier in 36, right? It was a qualifier earlier in the chapter with singles, like, hey, if you're burning with sexual desire, probably better to get married. But this guy in verse 37 is not. He has authority over his own desire. And so there is little or no sexual compulsion to get married. It's not the only reason to marry or not get married, but it is a relevant factor. And Paul says for this guy, that's not a huge factor for you. Standing steadfastly in his heart seems to mean that he has considered the factors. That's what Paul wants, is thoughtful consideration. This guy has considered the factors, now probably all that Paul has said, and is firmly settled that it is the right decision to break off his betrothal and not go through with the marriage. He is not having pressure. Remember, the word pressure means outside influence. So there is no one influencing him with pressure to stay single. And I think that's another hint that Paul is not pressing singles. He's championing singleness, but he's not pressuring them and making a new law. You have to stay single. He says, make this decision without pressure. Staying single would be the person's own heart decision. And so in this guy's case, he would preserve his betrothed by keeping her never married. They'd break off the betrothal. They'd stay never married. Picking up reading in verse 38. So then both the one who marries to his own never married girl does excellently, and the one who does not marry her will do better. I think that's pretty clear. Let's roll on into the next life situation. Verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wants, only in the Lord. Again, I think bound probably refers to God's bond on marriage. It's God's institution. It's not just about if the law of the land says you can or can't do whatever. God has a law on marriage. And so if the wife is bound under God's institution of marriage, as long as her husband is alive, she should stay that way, and probably equally applies to a man with his wife. He says, but only in the Lord. This is an important qualifier that's consistent in Scripture, meaning people who are in the Lord choosing to get married, they should only choose to marry someone else who is in the Lord. Pastoral side note, that doesn't mean they just say, I'm a Christian. I have literally seen dozens of good Christians that met a single, I'm a Christian person, and that person turned out to not follow the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And sometimes, thankfully, the person got away. Sometimes, unfortunately, they got married miserable. Make sure they really are in the Lord. They really trust Him as their Lord. And the last verse regarding widows contains what has been Paul's viewpoint throughout the whole passage regarding all types of singles, and now is said to widows, verse 40. But according to my viewpoint, the Apostle Paul's viewpoint, she is blessed if she remains as she is. And I suppose that I have the Spirit of God also. If you have a difficult situation related to this message and you are struggling, confused, upset, please get godly counsel on your particular situation. Every little thing about our individual situation potentially changes the counsel on what you should or should not do. And I'd be glad to do that with you, and I promise you I will do it gently and prayerfully, and you will not get pressure from me. You'll get counsel, you'll get God's word, you'll get principles from God's word. You can do it with somebody else that you trust will do that as well. Don't go to somebody who's just going to tell you what you want to hear. Don't go to somebody who's going to, even though they're a Christian, is going to tell you worldly counsel. Go to somebody who really is going to try to, by the Spirit, give you biblical principles. Don't struggle by yourself or be mad. Well, there's not time for a nice wrap-up summary like I usually like to do, especially of all this info. If you want a wrap-up summary, you can listen to the sermon again on the internet in a couple days. Hopefully it was clear enough, but if not, I'm going to take a couple of questions. He's making very clear that neither marriage is the command for everyone or singleness is the command for everyone. It depends on you. It depends on your situation, your, you know, desires, your background, your, you know, all these different factors that can be complicated. And you ultimately have to make a choice. That what he wanted them to do was make the choice based on good principles, spiritual principles, biblical principles, not just, I'm going to do what I want. Yeah, and that word daughter is not in the Greek. If you're reading an NASB, which I think you are, it's in italics. It's in italics. The italics tells you it's not in the Greek. I don't know if you could pull that slide back up quickly, but I did the same thing, and I put girl in italics. I've got even better reason to not put it in italics, though, because the feminine is built into the noun, the never married. So I've got pretty good cause for girl. They don't have good cause for daughter, except for interpretation. Okay? They don't have good textual cause for daughter. They have interpretive thought that they would make it daughter. There's no indication of father, daughter, any of those words in here. The girl is even just built into the word. It's built into the word, and I don't know if you're familiar with like Spanish. You know, like other languages build in the sex to the word, to the noun, and to the verb. They don't always have a separate word that says like her or girl or whatever. And here, there's not even girl. It's just a feminine word. And so that's how we know it's his. So the word never married is feminine. So it's his never married, feminine. So we know it's his never married girl. There's no daughter, there's no father, there's no anything like that. So I think, I'm not going to, you know, die on this hill. Other, obviously, even translations have those words in there. But that's an interpretation to build in that this is a father making this decision for his daughter. I don't see that personally in the language. There's some language in there that might hint at that, but the plethora of the language is at a single man who's making a decision for himself whether he's going to go through with his betrothal to marriage or not. Let's pray together. Would you sit for another moment and just to ask God to speak? Any final thoughts, conclusions, convictions he wants you to have, ask him to speak that to you and for you to know it clearly. And would you tell him, not just on marriage issues or singleness issues, but would just in your thinking. Maybe it's related to your marital situation, but maybe it's just life in some way. With regard to your thinking, would you tell God that you want your thinking to be what he wants it to be, that he, in short summary, he would come first in your thinking, that pleasing him would come first in your thinking, and that you're willing to make all of your decisions out of that? God, this kind of thing, changing our thinking, is probably in some ways even harder than changing a behavior that we're told to change. Especially this thing. Because we're bombarded from the world. We're in the world every day. Stuff is around us and jobs are around us and houses and relationships and people's opinions and TV and news and all these things of the world are on us every day, trying to mold our thinking into its thinking. But God, would you help us by your Spirit to change our minds so that you truly are first, that your kingdom, your righteousness is first, that we are each heavenly people first, that we are Christ ones first, that we might be able to take that thinking back to our everyday decisions where we have to live in this world and make our decisions in light of you being first and us pleasing you. Help us, please, to make that transformation. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.